comes from, excuse me, Mark chapter 7. We're looking at the end of the chapter, verses 24 through 37. Hopefully you have that in your bulletin if you like following there. But of course, you have your own Bible. That's even better. Mark 7, verses 24 through 37. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. And from there, Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman, whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and, after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is God's word. Let's pray as we seek to understand it together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for stories of earnest faith. Thank you for stories of a compassionate Savior. Lord, this morning, may you find faith in this room. And for those, Lord, that do not know you, we pray that they would, that the doors of the kingdom would open up this morning for them. Lord, use your word amongst your people this morning to glorify your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In a lot of ways, this passage is about two people that approach Jesus in different ways. Made me think about approach. Maybe think of a story that I'll tell you that some of you have already heard. You see, I think in this morning's bulletin, I think I used a quote by J.I. Packer at the beginning of the bulletin. Packer passed away, I believe it was in 2021 in the summer. I actually met J.I. Packer once. He came to Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando when I was a student there. I think it was 22 years ago, about this time. And they were working on... Packer was the executive editor of the English Standard Version translation, the one that so many of our churches use and our church uses. And I was excited he was going to come into the bookstore where I worked, because at that time, you couldn't really be a real Christian author and have your book blurred by, your book must be blurred by J.I. Packer. He seemed to read every book. And I remember talking to some of my professors and some of my fellow students and said, "Does he really read every word of every book? I mean, is that possible for any man, particularly, no offense to Dr. Packer, but someone kind of older?" And, I just wondered how could he do it? I said, maybe he reads maybe the first chapter and the last chapter and maybe, speed reads somehow. I'm not sure. So when Dr. Packer came in, I was so excited that he was there. I sidled up to him and said, "Dr. Packer, I'm obviously a big fan of yours. I have a question, though. Do you read every word of every book that you blurb? Because it seems like there's so many books." And he stopped and looked at me and he said, "Young man, are you questioning my integrity?" And then he walked away. And I was crestfallen. That's not at all what I meant. And yet I can understand how he took it. But I've been rehearsing that and ready to talk to him for a week. I knew he was coming and I really wanted to ask him the question. Did he read every word? Approach matters, though. Approach matters. And it's really neat that in this passage, we have two different stories about how people approach Jesus and needing his healing, needing his help. It's particularly good because it's a great contrast to what Andy and I have just been preaching on at the beginning of chapter 7 about the religiousness of the Pharisees and the legalism and the other things. It's really interesting that Mark then compares and contrasts that with these two pictures of earnest faith. So this morning, you're just getting a two-point sermon. I hope you don't feel like you're being ripped off. You can find, I do enough four-point sermons to make up, because the Bible says that every sermon must have 3 points. But in all seriousness, we're looking at the really two different stories. First, we'll look at verses 24 through 30, where we're finding faith in a faraway place. And then 31 through 37, delivering the deaf and dumb. Let's look at the first passage first, finding faith in a faraway place. Let's read that again for us. Verse 24, and from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. So he's left the Jewish area, and he's now come to this area of Tyre and Sidon, an area that is in current day Lebanon. And he entered a house, and it's interesting that Jesus wanted to break. Maybe he's looking for rest. Maybe he's looking for a little bit of shelter from the Pharisees and from Herod and his minions, who are looking to trap him in his words. Perhaps he also wanted some time with his disciples. His disciples, at this point, have shown in the last couple chapters, they don't really understand what Jesus is teaching. Right? In chapter 6, verse 52, he talks, you know, the idea of when he walks on the water, they did not understand about the loaves, about the feeding of the 5,000. Chapter 7, verse 17, the teaching on inside-out transformation that Andy talked about last week. They didn't understand what he was saying there either. And so perhaps that's what he's wanting to do. He's wanting to get away a little bit. And yet it says he couldn't be hidden. When the kingdom of God comes to town, it's really hard to hide that. Verse 25, but immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for the statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. I know you want to go and talk about dogs first. Hold off for just a moment. Let's talk first about this woman. There is no one in the Gospel of Mark that has more going against her in a religious resume sense than this woman. She's a woman. No offense to the women in this room, but 2,000 years ago, you had a much less social standing, and particularly in Jewish culture, a significantly less religious standing. She was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. She wasn't just any Gentile. She was a Syrian Phoenician. That means she was, worshipped a pagan god. It gets worse. She has a daughter with a demon. Now, we would think about that as she obviously needs healing and compassion, but that also means that she was ceremonially unclean. This mom, this woman, was carrying the religious cooties, if I could use that term, from that we talked about earlier in this chapter. She has nothing to bring to Jesus, nothing, except her need. And there's nothing more compelling than the need of a parent. Recalls the story from 1 Kings chapter 17 about Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. Both those stories feature women in great need. Remember, the widow of Zarephath was the one that fed Elijah one meal at a time. This was and ministered to him. But he also ministered to her, raising her child from the dead. Both those stories feature women in great need. Both stories take place in Syrophoenicia. Both stories feature a child redeemed and restored. So as great as that story is, one greater than Elijah is here. Now let's talk about the dogs and the dog statement. It comes across as kind of tough, doesn't it? When you read it, it sounds like Jesus is almost being dismissive of her. What he's doing, of course, he's providing a parable. He's answering the woman's plea with a parable. He's indicating the primacy of the Jews in his ministry. He's basically saying, look, I'll get to you at some point, but really this is about the Jews. They are, in a sense, the children. It's not right to throw the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And, of course, it's never good to be called a dog. Despite, I think there are some places, some phrases, some cultures in our society that I think it's good to be a dog. I'm not sure how that works. But it's never good to be called a dog, particularly in the Bible. But Jesus leaves open the possibility of non-Jews receiving his mercy. See, we get so hung up on the dog's comment, but he doesn't say go away, I'm just feeding the children. He could have said that. But instead he says, in a sense, he's telling you to wait, just wait. Let me feed the children first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What's interesting is that the woman gets this. She doesn't stand up and say, how dare you call me a dog? That's probably would have been my reply, or at least I would have gone away in tears thinking, this man doesn't understand who I am. She answers Jesus using the words of the parable. You see how that works? She says, yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She finishes the parable. She extends the story. This is the first time in the Gospel of Mark that someone understands one of Jesus' parables. And it's not the Pharisees that get it. It's not his disciples that get it. It's a Syrophoenician woman, a pagan, a Gentile, and ceremonially unclean. She's the first one to get it. And she has great faith in Jesus. She understands that to be given crumbs from his table is plenty enough for her. In that way, she's similar to the woman in Mark chapter 5. You may remember the story of the woman who had suffered from bleeding for all those years and grabbed the corner of Jesus' garment, believing that this man is so amazing and I have such faith in him. If I just grab the corner of his garment, I will be made well. That's a similar story. That's similar to what's happening here. Jesus applauds her answer, then dismisses her, assuring her that the demon is gone. Notice how great Jesus is. He doesn't have to go to actually see the daughter. He does a long-distance healing and takes care of it, assuring her that the demon is gone. This Syrophoenician woman is a great picture of what it looks like to be transformed by the gospel. She has both boldness and humility. She's bold enough to approach Jesus in her need, even though she has no credentials. She just throws herself down to his feet and is willing to be called a dog, even considered to be a dog, knowing that the dogs will be fed and that there's enough bread in Jesus' table to be nourished. But she's also humble enough not to stand on her rights. Again, if she was an American woman, not a Syrophoenician woman, she perhaps would have had her cackles raised. And she would have stood on her rights. I am more than a dog. But that's not what she does. She receives what Jesus offers her. Boldness and humility. That's what the gospel gives us. As Christians, we ought to be the boldest people on earth, because we have received great mercy. We have received wonderful grace. We should be the boldest in our witness, the boldest in our faith, because we have the one true God on our side and his son Jesus. We should also, though, have great humility, because it wasn't because of our great religious qualities that Jesus chose us. It was just his great mercy. Just as much or even more than the Syrophoenician woman, we too, if I could use this term, are dogs. We too are this woman. And we should have both this boldness and humility that the gospel brings. Unfortunately, what happens is Christians are often known for not boldness and humility, but fear and pride. Right? We're not known for our boldness. We're known for our fear. We're afraid of the world around us. We're afraid of the culture degrading around us. We're afraid that our witness is going to be tamped down. We're afraid that the government's going to come in and take away our liberties. We're afraid of this or that. Don't be afraid, dear friends. More than anyone else, we should be fearless. Our boldness rests not on our rights, but on what Jesus has done for us. And our pride, oh, I wish the church were known more for our humility rather than our pride. But yet we get caught up in political games. We get caught up in what judges we can elect or what politicians will come to bat for us. Pride is for Pharisees, but humility is for those of us who have embraced the gospel. So when you think of this woman, don't think about the fact that Jesus calls her a dog. Think about the fact that we are all dogs. And yet that is enough for us to be fed from the master's table. That's the first story this morning, finding faith in a faraway place. Let's look at the second story now, delivering the deaf and the dumb, verse 31 through 37. It says, then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. So he actually goes through another area, a Jewish area, that comes back to Gentile territory. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. What's remarkable about this passage is that Jesus enters this man's world. He shows great empathy, great compassion. In a sense, he becomes like this man. Notice he pulls him aside in privacy. That's interesting. I'm sure for this man's whole life, he has been a spectacle. I'm sure people pointed at him and said, have you heard this man try to talk? And of course, he had no idea. He never heard people marvel at him or call him a spectacle. So Jesus pulls him aside. Doesn't say who it was that brought him. Maybe it was family, maybe it was friends, just a crowd. And then he does something else. He puts his fingers in his ears after spitting, touches his tongue. First of all, that's kind of weird. Especially for those of us who are kind of germophobes, that's really strange. But think about it. There's a sense in which he's using sign language to communicate to this man what he's about to do. How else do you communicate to someone who's deaf and dumb that you're about to do great things to his hearing? And so he puts his fingers in his ears. And how is he going to tell this man otherwise about the fact he's going to loosen his tongue except by touching it? And then when he prays, he sighed. There's almost like a moan. You get the sense that Jesus is overwhelmed by the fact that this man is so needy. And it says his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. It's interesting, too, that when Jesus charges them to tell no one, that's kind of one of the themes of Mark, right? Jesus does a great thing. He tells them not to tell anyone. What happens? They almost always immediately tell everyone they know. Especially this man probably enjoyed telling people. And you wonder if he had relearned how to talk. Perhaps this was just something that he didn't have from birth or something that just happened more recently. And these people were astonished, it says. He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This idea about he has done all things well, to me, recalls Genesis chapter 1. How God in creation, he created things and he said, and it was good, and it was good. And it was good. So as the Father in creation created all things well, so the Son in redemption does all things well. He is just like his Father. But there's more to it than that. There's actually a hidden Old Testament reference I'd like to show you here this morning. It comes from verse 32, where it says that he had a speech impediment. There's a Greek word there. It's only used once in the New Testament right here. Called mogilalos. I think I'm saying that right. My Greek father-in-law is not here this morning to correct me, but I'm sure he would know how to say it right. Mogilalos means speech impediment or mute. It's used once in the New Testament right here. It's only used one time in the Old Testament. And it's from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through 6. Let me read that for us. Isaiah 35, 4 through 6. Isaiah says, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute, there's the word, sing for joy. The tongue of the mute will sing for joy. This reference to Isaiah 35 means that Jesus fulfills Isaiah 35. He is the one who is bringing recompense. He is the promised Messiah who brings healing even to the deaf and mute. He is the Son of God who does all things well, whose mercy extends even to the worthless of society. But there's more. As I move to, it's going to be a short sermon this morning, but I'll close up with these few things. Notice it says, let me read again verse 4 of Isaiah 35. Be strong, fear not. Notice again that command in the Bible over and over again, to fear not. Your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. How does then Jesus come with vengeance? How does God come with vengeance if Jesus is the one who's bringing healing and bringing these miracles to the blind, to the deaf, and to the mute? How does God show this vengeance? He shows it to his Son. You see, God brings his vengeance, but he doesn't bring it upon sinners. He brings it upon his Son at the cross. And in so doing, Jesus then takes us dogs, if I could go back to that part of the story, he elevates us dogs and seats us at his table. And we are transformed from being Gentile dogs to being sons and daughters of the great King, being part of the new Israel, organized not around the fact that we're children of Abraham, but that we're brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. May we respond with boldness, humility, and praise this morning, what God has done for us in Jesus. May we, dogs, turn to God in faith. And may we be so bold and so humble that we will be known for those things, not for our fear or our pride. Dear friends, preach this gospel to yourself this week. Hold on to the story of this Syrophoenician woman and this deaf mute. And then offer that gospel to someone that you know this week, someone you know who's in desperate need of grace. There is a world of hurting people in this center of our city. You work with them. You study with them. You play with them. They're in your family. Those are perhaps the hardest ones to reach of all. We're not going to reach them with fear and pride. We will reach them with the gospel of grace, with boldness and humility. May God work in us what's pleasing to him and glorifying to him. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Lord, we thank you for the ways in which you transformed lives in this story. Lord, would you continue to transform lives in our story? Lord, would you move in great ways in our workplaces, in our schools, in our homes, in our marketplaces? Lord, may we bring with us boldness and humility and praise. And may those be the tools that you use to bring sinners like us into your fold. Lord, work in us what's pleasing to you. And feed us, Lord, as we come to your table now. In Jesus' name, amen.